Church, it is my great privilege to be able to introduce you to our, our guest teacher for the weekend. Matt Williams and I were among a few of our staff who got to spend a few years in Dallas preparing for full-time ministry. And as wonderful, you might say, as those classroom experiences were, and some were definitely better than others, it really was the relationships, it was the stories, it was the connections, it was the things that happened outside of class that have benefited our church so much over the last 20 years. We have been unashamedly asking for help over the years in different situations, calling upon colleagues, calling upon former professors all over the country, and we have seen so much benefit and so much wisdom that we've been able to apply here in our local church context. And one of those connections is our guest teacher for this weekend. Dr. Ramesh Richard has served on the faculty at Dallas Theological Seminary in the pastoral ministry department for over 30 years. But in addition to that, he is the founder and he is the president of Reach Ministries, which is a ministry that really focuses on evangelism and church health. Think about that for a second. Evangelism and church health around the world. So through that platform, he's been in over 100 countries, primarily in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. And let me read you this next statement because I want to get it correct. His audiences have been wide-ranging, from non-Christian intellectuals in major universities to poor pastors in rural areas, from gatherings of a few to crowds of hundreds of thousands. I want you to let that soak in for a moment and to think about how God has been able to use him and his ministry all over the world, his background, his wisdom, his education, and his experience, but more than anything, his passion for the gospel, his love for those who are unreached, and his desire to see the local church be the true hope of the world. And so that training and encouraging pastors, that heartbeat is actually what has brought him to Greenville this weekend. As many of you know, we are working with a local pastor, Pastor Suhas, as he is making inroads into the Indian community. He had a Christmas gathering, a community Christmas gathering on Friday night, and Dr. Richard was the guest speaker, and just some wonderful fruit that we're praying comes from that time. So we are so thankful for him. And if you recognize the last name, he has three grown children, and his son, Robbie, is our Grace in Espanol pastor. And so there's a little bit of a connection there. And I'm going to go ahead and ask Dr. Richard to come up. And I was a little nervous about introducing him because the last time we were together, I was in Dallas, and I was wooing or convincing his son to leave Dallas and to come and do ministry here in Greenville, South Carolina. And while that is a great thing, there were also a couple of grandkids that had to make that trip as well. And so I hope you have forgiven me. I'm not sure about your wife, Bonnie, but I hope you enjoy making some trips to South Carolina and have made this part of your adopted home now. And so if you would join me, I would love to pray for our time. Thank God for Dr. Richard and his presence with us this weekend. And so let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just want to pause and we just want to thank you for your goodness and for your grace in our lives. Thank you for all of the relationships, all of the connections in each of our lives that have brought us here even to this moment. And Father, I thank you for the thousands and ten thousands of students like myself that have been influenced by Dr. Richard. I thank you for all the individuals, believers, non-believers, church leaders that have been under the influence. And Father, we pray, giving you all the glory for the fruit of those ministries over the past 20, 30 years. And Father, we turn our attention now to our local church gathering this weekend. Father, we pray that our hearts would be receptive to the word that he has for us. Father, thank you that your word is truth, that your Holy Spirit is the illuminator of truth. And Father, in this season of Advent, we pray that we would see you in new ways, and Father, maybe in some unexpected ways. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit that brings forth fruit, and we pray expectantly. Father, we pray humbly, but we also pray confidently for what you are going to do during our time of worship this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you.
My opening words anymore come from the land of Pakistan when I was visiting there. Francis Fukuyama, the great historian of ideas, says Pakistan is the most dangerous country in the world because they have both the majority and nuclear capability. And a man of the majority culture came up to me, dressed at least, put out his hand, crushed my fist, and he said, "Greetings to you in the name of the Most High One." And when you're in Pakistan, you do not know who is the Most High One. And then he finished out and said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." So, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, this evening at Grace Church here in, is it Pelham or Pelham, whatever word it is. Greetings to you in the name of the Most High One, the Lord Jesus. I am grateful to be here in my most favorite of all cities in the world. And if you haven't guessed why, I'll tell you in just a moment. This lovely season, which draws me here, the near record temperatures that you are organized for me. There are sun people and ice people, and I'm a sun people. Those are the two kinds of people in the world. But especially in the launch of Christmas for 2015. And also to be at Grace. Grace Church is being special to us because of what you heard Pastor Scott just mention. Robbie, our second son, serves now among your pastoral staff. I still remember when both the Matts met me in Dallas and asked me if I knew anybody who fit a particular profile, and I said I do, and he actually has Spanish in addition to it. And Robbie was not ready to move. They romanced him and finally twisted his arm, brought him here. And so GSB is my favorite city in all the world because my grandkids live here. Somebody said this, the reason there's such a deep magic between grandparents and grandkids is because we have a common enemy. So we're enjoying these a couple of days. Another reason we're here is, as Scott mentioned, we had an outreach event last night at the lovely Greer City Hall, beautiful location, food, Indian food. It's the food of the angels because your nostrils turn into taste buds. And a great event with a few who came from pre-Christian backgrounds. We wanted to sow a few seeds and saw a few come across the threshold of salvation, and especially with Pastor Suhas, Sister Vijaya, who are here, who organized it. I'm glad that Grace is supporting them in this particular venture here in this grand area. I'm told that Grace does not have many guest speakers, so I'm grateful. I know I'm a guest speaker because I don't have a flannel plaid shirt and a skinny jeans that I'm wearing. I was once in a large church. The first service, I had to wear a jacket and tie. The second service, they said I could take off my tie. The third service that said I could take off my jacket, and I'm glad there was no any seven services. It would have been a real challenge. But as you had, Scott mentioned, we've the joy of rejoicing what God is doing in and through your church. Throughout the city and the area, we had Pastor Matt down in Dallas recently, just to cast vision in order to bring energy to young men and women who are going to define the future of the church, not only in the U.S., but across the world. As he also mentioned, in addition to being at Dallas Seminary, I serve as leader of REACH. We're in the middle of a 10-year human capital campaign to connect, unite, strengthen 100,000 pastors, 200 countries by 2020. And I'm grateful for a reprieve in the middle of a very intense period of my life. The mid-decade push of this decade-long campaign comes this coming June in Bangkok, Thailand, where we hope to bring about 5,000 trainers of pastors from 200 countries and have them go out into all the world. So that pastoral health, which affects church health, will spill into societal health. The evangelism side, the reason I was here last night, was because the gospel is not good news if it gets there too late. And we've got to do everything that we possibly can in order to introduce people to the grace of our Lord Christ, which has appeared during the Christmas season. So as we begin tonight, I'd like you to pray a short prayer aloud. I know we sang a Christmas carol. The next 3 weeks are going to be intense. Pray this very short prayer aloud with me. Simply goes, Lord Jesus, open my heart to you this season. Would you bow and pray that prayer aloud with me? Lord Jesus, open my heart to you this season. I ask, Lord Jesus, that this season which is about you will also be through us. That somewhere deep in the recesses of our being, there will be an assault on our wills, a probing of our psyches, a movement of our hearts towards you in surrender. Give us a good afternoon of reflection over your word, and then into the grand new year that awaits us. In his name alone, and for the sake of his reputation alone, I ask these things. Amen. There's an old saw which comes from Minnesota, about forefathers who were anxiously waiting at the outside of their hospital waiting room for news about their babies to be born. The nurse came out and announced to the first father that he had twins, and he smiled and said, well, I work for the Minnesota Twins. She came out a second time and said to the father, wait, saying, you've got triplets. And he said, that's interesting. I work for the 3M company. When the nurse came out the third time, the father said, wait. I work for the Four Seasons, for hotel and resorts. Are we experiencing quadruplets? And she said, yep. It's quite a run that's happening. Immediately, the fourth father died. I mean, he was on the floor breathing heavy, like the Lamaze method that you'd normally use. And they finally came to it and said, what's wrong? He said, well, I work for the 7-Eleven company. I wish the will of God could be that easily discerned, just, you know, in good, nice sequence. 1 + 1 = 2. And yet, every twist, every turn that God takes us, we have to keep discerning what God might have for us to be and do into the future. My talk this evening falls under the will of God genre. This is perhaps the most important question that any Christian asks, and perhaps the most asked questions among believers about God's will for a person's life. And any serious believer, any serious follower, asks the question. Sometimes there's internal discussion and conflict. You know you're Christians, you know you're children, you know you are pilgrims, you are disciples. And as you follow Christ, you wish you could find God's will more easily. Someone once said, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. They didn't tell you how difficult it was to find it. If you're trying to find God's will ahead of time in order to obey, you will never find it. Because you and I don't have the option of saying yes or no. You and I have the option of continuing the unfolding, the discovery of God's will, that as you live God's will, he continues to reveal it over and over again. And at that point, you can say yes or no. I would like this first message of your Christmas 2015 to be part of the uncovering of God's will for you as a servant of Him. We're going to go to a tremendous narrative. If you have a Bible accessible, turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And our focus is going to be on verses 36 to 38. It's a powerful narrative of how the angel prophesies the divinely generated Messiah to a virgin. And she humbly consents to doing the impossible by God's power. Most people here have one of two reactions to God's leadership in their lives. One is what I'm going to call the who, me question, the problem of insignificance. Who am I? I mean, why me? Seems like everything that needs to be done in this world is completely disproportionate to what I can actually offer. The needs are too large, the opportunities are too big, the mandates are too deep. Who, me? It's a problem of insignificance. A second question people here might ask is what I'm going to call the problem of inadequacy. How, me? Even if I say yes to you, Lord, how am I going to accomplish this? The problem of inadequacy. I'm grateful to tell you that from this narrative, you might be insignificant, but you're favored. You might be inadequate, but you're going to be God's instrument. We all are aware that ministry is not about us. I've never thought of that ministry was about us. But I want us to also balance it out by saying, ministry is not about us, but it is through us. That while you are inadequate, you're not incompetent. God has favored you with not only your choice for salvation, but also for service. That somehow in His fulfillment of His global program, over a 2,000-year history and from eternity to eternity, there's a niche role God asks you to play by His power. And that's where we go to the story. Now, we could enter the whole episode with the angel's annunciation to Mary from what may be called a Protestant Mariology. This is a doctrine of Mary. A little later on in this particular chapter, it says, all nations will call her blessed. All generations will call her blessed. She is unique. She is the only person whom Jesus looked like in terms of human resemblance. She's as unique as you are and the other 7.25 billion people in the world. So when we enter into this particular passage, we're not going to address her uniqueness, but from what we're going to call the theology and purpose of the apostle the angelic apostle who was sent to Mary, and the author, Luke. Many of you are aware that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And while there are uniquenesses about the biblical characters, he's also making a case that God's work in this world goes through human agency. Commentators say that Luke and Acts actually have some parallels. In the first part of Luke, you have the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. In the first part of Acts is the virgin birth of the church. Luke has a special fondness for pairs and parallels and vocatives in order to show you that God's program moves through human agency. That's you and me. That while ministry is not about you, it is through you. It's through you. It's through you. And even me. The three movements in this particular passage. And they're going to resemble some of the questions that we've already talked about, but also a grand finale in response. The first movement is found in verses 26 to 29. We're going to call this the Who, Me movement. Look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, verse 28, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 29, she was very perplexed at the statement, kept pondering what the salutation might be. What kind of salutation is this? So the angel is sent as a messenger from heaven to this particular planet. It's a top draft pick of a person, Mary. Remote city in a village, Galilee called Nazareth. Now, there's a human tendency to think that whenever angels show up, it's usually to simply perform for you, to do the miraculous for you. But every time an angel shows up in Scripture, it's always terrifying. And that's where verse 29 shows Mary's who me question. Greetings, Hail Mary. Some of you in your traditions know that particular greeting. There are some parts of the Christian faith who read Luke 1 in what we're going to call the Roman Catholic tradition, or Mariolatry, that somehow she's a redemptrix or a co-redemptrix. But twice in this particular passage, Mary is really passively chosen. Nothing in her commended her to God. God favored her, bestowed her with favor. That's the first Hail Mary tradition. Second Hail Mary tradition is what we call the Roger Staubach tradition in Dallas. It's called the good luck tradition, where the Cowboys are so behind, and at the very, very last moment, somebody throws a pass, and hopefully somebody catches it there. Instead, here it's greetings, hail, favored one. Now, if you thought you were chosen because you were God's favorite, your response should be, yep, that's me. Instead, it says, verse 29, a couple of words that Mary is going through huge internal trouble. She's distressed. She dialogues with herself. She writes a journal. She's in internal conflict, saying, this can't be true. This can't be right. There's been some mistake in the divine economy. If God really wanted to choose somebody, he should have really sent the angel to the big guys in Jerusalem, in the temple, not to a young woman in faraway Galilee in Nazareth. That's where the big shots are. No, there's not been a skewing of God's plan and God's choice. Actually, God doesn't want any more big shots. God wants small shots, like you and me. As somebody says, small shots is simply keep on shooting. And in all leadership literature that I read, they're talking about what great difference you're going to make, how you're going to change the world. If you really believe in yourself, you will succeed. You've been to those seminars, those motivational speeches. You go back to hear them again the second time the next year. Because after the froth has died, you need a new infusion. What Mary experiences is an unbelievable humility of surprise, a humble surprise. I hope you never get over the fact that God has chosen you to save you. There was nothing special to commend you before Him that He had to take notice of how great you were. And now He's favoring you with an appointment with Himself. The who me is a good question. Yes, we are insignificant. But that doesn't mean you're not favored. All right, now we go to the second part, the second movement. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Here's the, again, the passive. "You have found favor with God." And now the angel prophesies an unbelievable prophecy. It's actually got about 10 connections between the uniqueness of Jesus and His role for the world and Mary's part in it. "And behold, you," verse 31, "will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." "He'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Verse 33, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom will have no end." This made Jesus completely, spectacularly unique. And Mary was supposed to have a role in this. We're going to call this the role of God for Mary. Not only the choice of God for Mary, but the role of God for Mary. Now comes the how me question, the problem of inadequacy. Look at verse 35. The angel, 34, "Mary said to the angel, 'How me? How can this be since I am a virgin?'" This was not a question of skepticism. That's what Zechariah had experienced in the previous panel, when Zechariah actually had a precedent in Sarah, the older lady who gave birth to Isaac, remember? But there had never been a virgin birth till now. A virgin birth till now at 100% failure rate. I'm told that there was a French-speaking ambassador to the United Nations was introducing his wife in English and said, "This is my wife, and she is inconceivable." When he saw the quizzical looks on his audience, said, "What I mean is she's unbearable." When they still couldn't understand it, said, "What I really mean is she's impregnable." If on the plane you ask for a Bloody Mary mix without the alcohol, they'll tell you you're asking for a Virgin Mary. How can this be? This has never happened. She was not arguing the angelic announcement. She was not questioning that God could do this, choosing a poor young lady from a remote part. She was asking a question of inadequacy, instrumentality, since I'm a virgin. My friend, almost everything that God asks you to do will be impossible for you to do. In fact, if it wasn't impossible for you to do, there's no need for you to be involved. There's always going to be a challenge between the proportion of what you can bring to God and what He asks from you. You will always be limited. You will always be inadequate. How can this be? How me? Now comes the third movement. Because now is the growing understanding. Somehow God is happening past the humble surprise to a growing understanding. Starting with verse 35 is the power of God on Mary. The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Mary, there's no human explanation as to how this is going to happen, except if God is in it, He is going to overshadow you. He is going to work this out. And your role in God's economy is to accept your assignment after acknowledging your appointment. That's all the options are. Otherwise, you can walk away. You can take into account all the difficult things that are going to face this particular initiative. You can take into account the risks that you cannot manage. You can look into the fact that how every evangelism touch can be rejected. Or like last night, you invite a dozen people and nobody shows up. But that's what it takes. For you never to stop asking the who, me, the problem of insignificance. And the how, me. The problem of inadequacy. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Now, so that Mary didn't think she was just dreaming this up, there's circumstantial validation. There's sometimes leaders who come up with what my mentor used to call the 2 a.m. vision. God told me at 2 o'clock in the morning that I should do this. Nobody else validated it. Nothing else happening. He just made it up. There's no need for circumstantial verification, but there's circumstantial validation. Because when you start obeying God, your heart will be ripped out. You'll be on the verge of tears the whole time. It is not going to be easy. You'll be giving yourself to significant self-doubt and internal conflict. So God gives in His favor some validation. He talks about another older lady close by, her cousin, your relative Elizabeth, verse 36, who's conceived a son in her old age, and she, who's called barren, is now in her sixth month. Now I'm going to ask you to circle, underline, perhaps even in blood, the next verse. For nothing is impossible with you. Is that what it reads? Nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is impossible for you. Not at all. It says, for nothing is impossible with whom? You can talk to me. With? With God. This too is a theology right through Scripture. God says over and again to the people of Israel, is my arm too shortened that cannot save? Is this thing too hard for me to do? My arm is the arm of strength. In Matthew and Mark, this might be impossible for men, but it is possible with God. God is asking some of you to step out in situations and places where nothing but God can help fulfill it. He's been working softly inside your psyche over the years, perhaps through your pastor's talks, perhaps because of the needs you are particularly aware about in your marriage, in your family, in your community, in your neighborhood, and the opportunities that he gives you. And your reaction is, who me and how me? And the angel has one statement to tell you from the very throne room of God himself. Nothing. No word that he speaks. In fact, the original says nothing that comes out that is meaningful from him is impossible with him, because he already has done the impossible. This is a level of responsiveness that God is seeking from some of us tonight. Holding on to nothing but the sovereignty of God. To be abandoned, shipwrecked on his strength. That's all we have. But it's true that he's able to do above and beyond all that we can possibly dare to ask and even think. The Apostle Paul later recovers in Ephesians 3. Actually, your best thoughts in that sequence is about 10th best in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Nothing is impossible with him. I don't know what God is laying on your heart these days. We can continue for the rest of our lives saying, who me and how me? But I want you to listen to Mary's words. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold. That is the original word for here. Here I am. Immediately here, instantly here, continuously here, always available, I am here. Behold. The bondslave of the Lord. Earlier in tonight's talk, I talked about how there are many words for us as Christians and disciples and pilgrims and children and friends of God. May I add this to your vocabulary? The bondslave of God. At God's exclusive service, now, what you need to remember is that Mary did not know how this thing was going to turn out. In fact, if she knew how it was going to turn out, that she'll be ostracized by her immediate family, that one day her son will be crucified and she would have to be committed to a beloved disciple, that all through her life, her beloved son would try to distance himself from his human mother. She didn't know that. But what she did know, that the Levitical sacrifices and the Levitical laws were still in existence, which meant that if she was found to be in adultery, she would be killed. She also did not know what Joseph, her fiancé, would do. She did not know what her parents would do when she announced to them that she was pregnant. And she says, "Be it done to me according to your word. I'm alone in this. But if it's you, I'm your bondslave. Let it be done to me according to your word." We're going to call that, yes, me. Yes, me, Lord, your exclusive service. I'm a bondslave. This level of joyful intensity and holy boldness and sacred obedience that all of us might not be able to give to Him, but it's not because we are less than extraordinary, because Mary was ordinary. It's not because we are less than weak, because Mary was weak. In fact, Mary doesn't give any one of us an excuse not to play our role in God's program of exalting His Son, the Lord Jesus, across the whole earth. And when His kingdom comes, you get to reign with Him. Some time ago, I was on a long flight from Bangkok, Thailand to Los Angeles. The plane was delayed because the princess of the royal family of Thailand was going to be on our flight. For those of you who know Thailand, there is a royalty cult. Royalty is almost seen with deity status. I believe this last weekend was their king's 88th birthday or something like that. The king's family is so highly held, the king is so highly held, they have lace majesty laws. You can't even say anything against the king. You can be thrown in jail for that. So she came in along with her assistant, and the assistant sat in the second row next to me. She sat on the first row by the window. There was a stewardess who was assigned to her over the 16-hour flight. It was only there to take care of her. And because royalty is held so high, Thai culture dictates that you never stand taller than royalty. You never tower over his or her head. And so throughout the first part of the flight, the stewardess would only bow in order to provide her her water or her drink or her food or whatever. She could never have her head above the prince's head. I wondered how they'd handle the night when she goes to sleep. So finally, she hit her recline button, and her seat became a flat bed, which means she was not only low, she was flat. I mean, like a few inches off the ground. So I was watching her assistant. This is a pretty long flight, another 6 to 8 hours. I want you to see what he did. He got on his fours and actually crawled so that he would not be higher than the prince's head. He was a bond slave. I said to him, isn't this difficult? He said, it is. But then he went on to say, Buddha has appointed me as her servant. Buddha has appointed me as her servant. So 6-8 hours crawling on the floor every time he crossed her seat. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, somebody much greater than Buddha has appointed you and me as a servant. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Yes, me. And then anticipate his accomplishment through you. Ministry is not about you, but it is. Yes, we are insignificant, but we are favored. We're inadequate, but we are strategic. You are both precious and strategic in God's work in this world. Are you willing to say yes, me, at the beginning of this Christmas season and into the new year? Beyond the who me and the how me is decisive surrender. Yes, me, Lord. Would you bow in prayer, please? I do not know if this is appropriate at Grace, but this is a moment of sacred commitment and holiness to the drawing of God, who says, I've chosen you for a role, and by my power you accomplish it. All I want you to say is yes, me. I'd like to give to you a moment of response. This is not a public response, but it is a personal one. If you're sensing that God is saying something to you which calls you to obey him in decisive surrender, and you're willing to say yes, me, not fully understanding how it can get done, but because there's nothing impossible with him, you're willing to step out and say yes, me. And for each person it will be different, but he's got a role for you. Would you just quietly stand? I'm not looking around. It's not for me. Just quietly stand, saying, this is my moment of yes, me. Even if I could see, I only see the outward appearance, not the heart. You're saying, Ramesh, Richard, God's been working on some of these things in my life over the last weeks, months, and this is a critical decision I'm making. I've never lost a surprise. I've been growing in my understanding, but tonight in decisive surrender. Father, through the hearing of a few shuffling of feet, I know there's some massive, deep, radical decisions which have been made of availability to you. We don't know why you would risk your entire program with foibled, weak, sinful, limited people like ourselves. And perhaps because you're God, you can take that risk. We're honored to be included in your program. I pray for each one who, in growth of understanding, makes this decision tonight. Because there's inclination, Lord, I pray there'll be opportunities throughout Christmas 2015, to 2016, throughout our lives, actually, not only in this city, in this community, but in the country, in the world, in the unique ways in which you call for us to play a role inside your massive, ongoing, unfailing program till Jesus is installed and his kingdom will never end. You see our hearts. Give us opportunities to match these decisions tonight. You may be seated. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Most High One, I ask these things. Amen.